In Ephesians 3, verse 8 beginning, the Bible says, "Unto me who am less than least of all the saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Jesus Christ our Lord." As we see in our text, God has a purpose for the church, that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. The church is not part of God's plan. The church is God's plan and purpose. The church has a duty to perform, and she must carry it out. What does the church require to fulfill her responsibilities and continue to fulfill her God-given work in edifying, exhortation, and benevolence? There are things that the church needs to accomplish her work. This morning we're going to talk about what the church always needs. These are basic Bible principles, nothing outlandish, nothing that isn't clearly taught in the Bible. Basic Bible doctrine is what we're talking about this morning. Many folks are going to hear this sermon and they're going to say, "Well, yes, we know that." Just like Peter said in 2 Peter 1 verse 12, that it's not that you do not know these things and are not established in the present truth, but as long as I am in this tabernacle, that I might stir you up by putting you in remembrance. This is to remind us what the Bible says in regard to what the church always needs. Consider with me, what the church always needs are preachers that are preaching. Not just merely talking, not giving an after-dinner speech, but preaching. Preaching the Word of God. Do you remember Paul's charge to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 1, where the Bible says, "I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." Here we see three descriptives of the job of a preacher. He is to preach, he is to be an evangelist, and he is a minister. Here in this passage, Paul says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We can look around at our religious world around us. We can look at, unfortunately, some that claim to be churches of Christ, and we can say it ain't that the time is going to come. The time has arrived. There are some today that will disparage the plain Bible teaching, plain Bible truth of God's one plan of salvation. God's plan for the one church, baptism in water for the remission of sins, how to worship God in spirit and in truth, moral and holy living, modest apparel, and on the list could go. Some congregations have compromised and went to political correctness and have allowed it to creep in and allow such to run amok. The need of the church is to have pure, unadulterated, the Word of God to be proclaimed from our pulpits all across the brotherhood and especially here at Flatwoods. Did you ever think of this illustration that we read of in the Old Testament? That a congregation does not have to have false teaching brought in to have it go into apostasy. All it needs is for those to not have the whole, the complete, the entire Word of God taught it. If you look at Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. Here they're getting ready to come into the promised land. Moses has died. Joshua is going to die. And in verse 7, after the death of Joshua in Judges chapter 2, it says, "And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance. Notice verse 10. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here we see that it wasn't false teaching that brought about the apostasy of the children of God. It was the fact that the word of God was not faithfully proclaimed. It was not faithfully passed on to other generations, the next generation. That word had not been passed on. Then they knew not the Lord. They had forgotten the commandment of the Lord from Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, where the Bible says, and it is as applicable today in principle as what it was in law then, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and thou walkest when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." What is Moses, by way of the Lord, teaching the Israelites here? They were to ever keep the commandments of the Lord before them. They were to teach them to their children. They were to pass them on. This they had not done. They had not passed on the commandments, the word of the Lord, to the children. They hadn't done that by the time of Judges chapter 2. And the second generation had not taught the third generation. Many people have spoken today that, figuratively speaking, we are in the second generation today. We have had the word of God faithfully proclaimed to us by great men of the past. They stood where we ought to stand, but the position of truth is sometimes being abandoned. It's being surrendered, not because it's been proven false, but because a generation has arisen that has not had the word of God passed faithfully on to them. We must be on guard and not accept anything that does not have its foundation in a "thus saith the Lord." What the church always needs is preachers that are preaching, that are passing on the truth of the word of God. That's one way. What is one way to do this is by plain, simple, direct Bible teaching and preaching. This is the need of the church, both now and in the future and every hour, that what the church always needs is preachers that are preaching. Consider with me, secondly, not only preachers that are preaching, what the church always needs are elders that are overseeing. Now we look in the New Testament and we see that the office of an elder is mentioned in Philippians 1 verse 1. The qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, 5 and following. And what we see in regard to the church having elders throughout the entire New Testament is that there is to be a plurality of elders at each congregation. In Acts 14 verse 23, the Bible says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." It's not a matter that there was a one pastor system. No, friends, it was the idea and the Bible doctrine that there was a plurality of elders in each congregation. Remember Acts 20 verse 17, the Bible says that Paul sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. We have a letter to the church of the Ephesians there in Ephesus, and he called for what? The elder? No. In Acts 20 17, it said he called for the elders, plural, of the church. Clearly, the Bible makes the point that there is to be a plurality of elders. And then some of the work of the elders is to include taking heed of the flock. Acts 20, verse 28. There Paul tells the church, elders from Ephesus, "Take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." They were to take heed to the flock. They were to take the oversight thereof. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. We're going to look at this passage in another regard in a moment, so be patient with me. Take heed to the flock, taking the oversight of the flock, ruling the flock. Some people have the idea today that now elders, they don't have any ruling capacity. They just rule in areas of example. They don't have no oversight nor ruling capacity inherent with them. Now remember, the authority is not within one elder, it's within the eldership. But now in Hebrews 13, verse 17, notice it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Obey them. Who's that? The plurality of elders. For they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable unto you. Not only that, we see in the terms used to describe the office of an elder, the different functions of the eldership. He is described as a bishop or overseer. Now you can see here on the PowerPoint, there are three different Greek words that are used in regard to this. So this is describing, and then your pointer quits. This is describing the different roles of the eldership. A bishop, that points to the oversight, the rule, the overseer capacity of the elder. One is called an elder from a word that points to his maturity, not necessarily in age, but it has to do with spiritual maturity. He's not to be a novice that we read in the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And then he is called a shepherd or a pastor. This points to the tenderness, the care, the feeding of the flock that is given to the elders. Now, I mentioned 1 Peter 5, verse 1. There are other passages we could look at. But here we find all three of these terms contained within this. 1 Peter 5, verse 1, beginning, Peter said, the elders which are among you, there is the maturity aspect. I exhort you, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God. Some translations will say shepherd the flock of God. That is the verb form of what we find in shepherd in that third term, tending or feeding. They are to feed the flock of God, to shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. That's the third term in the verb form. That has to do with the rule, the overseeing aspect of the eldership, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. And it goes on to describe the character of the elder in regard to these duties. But here we see all three of these. Elders are to be shepherding the flock. An elder is to be part of the eldership that is shepherding the flock, that is overseeing the flock, and that is a mature, that is a spiritually mature individual. We need, the church is always needing elders that are overseeing. We need to realize, brothers and sisters, that the church is not a democracy. We live in a democracy, and many folks want to bring a democratic form of government into the church. That will not work. The Bible plainly teaches that this is a monarchy, not a democracy. There is one head, that is Christ. Christ has established and ordained that male elders are to oversee the flock. Someone may say, well, now, does this include matters of judgment, friends? That's the only area that elders do exercise authority. They don't have authority in matters of doctrine. In a thus saith the Lord, if it is established within the Scriptures, it's not a matter of the eldership to decide when are we going to baptize by immersion or by sprinkling. That's defined within Scriptures. Will we partake of the Lord's Supper on a Saturday night, or will we partake on it on a Sunday on the first day of the week? That's determined. Baptism is by immersion. The Lord's Supper is only celebrated on the first day of the week, and eldership does not have authority to change that. That is matters of doctrine. But now, do you know when Christians in the first century used to meet? What time on the first day of the week? They would meet before sunup. Why? Because their day off was the Sabbath on a Saturday. The first day of the week was a work day, so before they started their work day, they would meet before sun up to partake of the Lord's Supper and to engage in worship on the first day of the week. Now, would it be expedient? Probably not, but could the eldership here say, we're going to meet before sun up on the first day of the week? Those that tend to come in late, how would that affect you coming in, having to be here before sunup? Now, it wouldn't be expedient, true, but now, could the elders decide that? Yeah. While me and my wife were traveling, we saw a congregation. They met one time on Sunday, which is perfectly scriptural, and they met at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. That was the only day that they met. Is there anything unscriptural about that? Now, don't everybody know it needs to be before 10 o'clock before you come together? No. That's a matter of opinion. There is an example of one of the areas that elders can make decisions in realm of expedient and realm of opinion. So that's the only area that that elders do make decisions in, areas of judgment and expedient and opinion. Now we look around us and we see four scenarios of church government around about us. We see churches that are scripturally organized. That means they have elders and deacons. There are churches that are scripturally unorganized. That is, they do not have men that have matured to the point of elders, and they will carry on the work of the congregation under a business meeting arrangement. Friends, this is a temporary condition. Men haven't matured. Maybe it's a new congregation in an area. If a congregation has been in existence for 40, 45, 50 years and have never had an eldership, one needs to be wondering, why have they never had elders? Have they never had men that matured during this period of time? They don't need to go. Now, that we could get into a whole discussion of that problem. But now, they can be a time that a congregation will not have an eldership because of a young congregation. Men haven't matured. I heard of one congregation that had an eldership, and through movement and death, they suddenly got to where they didn't have an eldership for a time. And then they had men that stepped up, that matured, and so forth, and they got an eldership back. That should be the plan and the purpose and the desire of the congregation, to have godly elders shepherding and leading the flock. Then in the religious, now under these first two, being scripturally organized or scripturally unorganized, those are scriptural within the Lord's church. Okay, maybe a time a congregation don't have elders, and then we'll have elders and deacons. Then you have those that are scripturally or unscripturally organized. They will have a pastor system. One pastor, if you will. They don't have a group of elders. Okay, you got one man running the show. It's a one-man show. You don't find that within the scriptures, this so-called pastor system that we find out in the denominational world. They are unscripturally organized. And then we find other outfits that are unscripturally organized. Friends, we should seek and strive to be scripturally organized just as the Lord intended, having elders and deacons. And that leads me to my next point. Not only elders that are overseeing, but deacons that are serving. The office of a deacon, again, is mentioned in Philippians 1, verse 1. The qualifications are given in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 and following. And when we talk about the work of a deacon, that work can be summed up in one word, servant. That is literally what the word deacon means, is servant. A deacon is not a trial elder or a junior elder. You're not put in that position to try and get you to the point where you can be in it. Many deacons will become elders. There's nothing unscriptural about that. But that is not the purpose of the role or the office of a deacon. He is a servant. Now, all Christians are servants, but the Lord, in the Lord's wisdom, He has designated that there are to be certain men that will serve the congregation, serve the Lord in the office of a deacon, as a servant. Now, some people may wonder, can a congregation have deacons and not have elders? Well, I would answer, under whose oversight would they be? The deacons are under the oversight, as well as the congregation, of an eldership. So to make deacons under the oversight of the congregation would, too, in my view, create an unscriptural arrangement. Don't get the cart before the horse. By the time a congregation has qualified men to be elders, most likely they'll have qualified men to be deacons, to serve the Lord and work under the eldership. But make no mistake, friends, when you see the role and the office of a deacon, make no mistake, they are servants of the Lord. They're servants of you under the oversight of the eldership. They serve the congregation. To have a deacon, have a deaconship, if you will, under the oversight of an eldership is right, proper, and scriptural. Consider with me also not only deacons that are serving, elders that are overseeing, preachers that are preaching, we need teachers that are teaching. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now what we see here are two groups, if you will. One of group is temporary and the other group is a permanent situation. We don't have apostles and prophets today. Those passed away with the age of the miraculous. The miraculous was still going on when Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. We no longer have that. And that could be proven scripturally. If anybody wants to talk about that after the sermon, that's fine. But what do we have left? We have evangelists. Remember the preacher that I made reference to. Pastors. Now, pastor is an elder in an eldership. Okay? It's not the preacher. A preacher can be a elder or a pastor, but the preacher is not the pastor. And teachers, what was their role for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints, for the work of the ministry? Over and over again, friends, we are taught in Scripture the need to have teachers. Notice in Hebrews chapter 5, in regard to teachers, in verses 12 through 14, but particularly verse 12, here the Hebrews writer is writing to Christians and says, "For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become of such as need of milk and not of strong meat." Here, these Christians should have matured to the point that they could be teachers, but they had not. Is it sinful or unscriptural or unbiblical to be a babe in Christ and not be mature enough spiritually to be a teacher? No. But I do believe it is unscriptural and unbiblical to remain in that situation. We should be maturing to the point to where we can be teachers in the congregation. Now, in this context, I'm talking about teachers within the congregation, in classroom settings, in formal situations, in formal classroom settings. Let me use that illustration in this point. We always need people, men and women teaching the younger children and other women that are teaching, passing on the Word of God. When it comes to teaching and endeavoring to grow as a Christian, did you ever consider this? And let me give you just a little what if. If you say, "Well, I'd like to learn more about the Bible. I would like to mature in my Christianity. I would like to mature spiritually. I'd like to know more about the Bible." Friends, you want to know more about the Bible, you resolve you're going to be a teacher. Because when you resolve you're going to be a teacher and you dig in and you start studying the Word of God, you're going to be teaching a class of whatever grade. If you're a woman, maybe you're going to teach some of the younger children, and you're going to study. You're going to naturally mature as you study God's Word. Men, if you want to preach a sermon, if you want to teach the adult Bible class or even the children, whatever the case may be, you resolve you're going to be a teacher and you're going to mature and you're going to dig in and you're going to learn God's Word. We always need teachers in the Lord's church. That's something the church always needs, that we need Bible class teachers, those willing to teach others. And then more generally stepping back, not only teachers that are teaching, we need members that are working. This encompasses everything we've said and haven't said up to this point. Christians need to be working in areas of edification and evangelism and benevolence. Remember Matthew 28, verse 19, beginning the Great Commission. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Friends, we need to be active in working for the Lord. We need to set some goals. We need to teach others the Old Jerusalem gospel. We need to teach what the Bible says in regard to the one true church, God's one plan of salvation, and on the list we reviewed a moment ago could go on. Convert family members, co-workers. Invite your friends and neighbors to worship. Maybe even have a Bible study at your house. Strike up a conversation. Hey, give somebody a tract if you can't get a formal teaching opportunity with these folks. Members need to be working and spreading the soul-saving message of the gospel to those around about us into a lost and dying world. Never think of the work of the church as something that someone else can do. Something that the church always needs among everything that we've talked about is members that are working. But someone may be still wondering, why do we need these things? Friends, of all the reasons we can give and have given, a congregation should be organized with elders and deacons and preachers or a preacher. You don't have to have a multiplicity of preachers, but I'm glad that you do. That lets me stand before you and teach. And we need teachers, members that are working. Why? Because that's what God wants. We have godly elders and getting ready to add to that number today. We have godly working deacons and getting ready to add to that number today by godly and scripturally qualified men. You remember in Acts 20 when it talked about elders, it said that the Holy Ghost had made them overseers. How did the Holy Ghost make them overseers? Because they met the qualifications laid out in Scripture that was given by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost to men that were penning the words of God-inspired men. And when men meet the qualifications for either an elder or a deacon or even a teacher, if they're mature enough and knowledgeable enough in the Bible to teach classes and so forth, friends, the Holy Spirit has made them elders or deacons because they met the qualifications laid out by the Holy Spirit. Friends, we need to seek to be scripturally organized, scripturally structured as the Bible would have us. As an old slogan said, we need to do Bible things in Bible ways and call Bible things by Bible names. We could talk about why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. One thing that you can teach individuals round about you is because the Church of Christ is, if it's a church of Christ, if it is a church belonging to Christ, is going to be scripturally organized. It's going to have those things that the church always needs. They're either going to have or seek to have elders and deacons. They're going to have teachers that are teaching, members that are working, preachers that are preaching the Old Jerusalem gospel. Friends, that could be a sound argument for why I'm a member of the Church of Christ. But not only is this congregation here at Flatwoods a congregation of the Lord's church because of its scriptural organization, but also because it teaches the one plan of salvation that is laid out by Thus Saith the Lord. If you want to have your sin forgiven, you may hear of many a multiplicity of things out in the religious world. But you come to a faithful congregation of God's people, you come to a faithful congregation of the Lord's church, you're going to hear that one plan of salvation where Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. One must believe that Christ is the Son of God or you will die in your sins. Based on this belief, you will repent, turn from a life of sin, and turn toward obedience to the Lord, because Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. One will confess the name of Jesus Christ because Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 32, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. And one will be baptized in water for the remission of sins, unto the remission of your sins. Because Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This congregation is God, is the Lord's congregation because it is scripturally organized and seeks to remain so. Yes, it teaches the one true church. Yes, and it teaches the one plan of salvation. Yes, and on we could go. You can have your sin forgiven and the Lord will add you to His church this morning through obedience to the gospel. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Forgiven of every sin that you've ever committed. Maybe you've obeyed the gospel in time past and you have been playing out in the world. You have left the Lord and the Lord's church. You can come back. You can come back and take up hearts and hands with the followers of Christ this morning by penitence and prayer. If you've wandered away, you can come back to your first love. You can come back to the Lord's church. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Maybe you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters as we go through this pilgrimage. Whatever you need might be, walk forward, and I'll be standing here to greet you with open hearts and a friendly handshake. Come forward as together we stand and we sing.
There's a fountain, treat is for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its spring. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam from the throne of life. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.